Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 6 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving.
I remain unconvinced by any claims anyone has ever made about the existence or the power of a divine force operating in the universe. I don't use the word believe because I'm very evidence-driven. And when you're evidence-driven, the word belief has very little role in your life. If you had to pick a word to label me, that where your extra thoughts beyond that label would come closer to being accurate, I would say agnostic works better than atheist does in the modern invocations of those two terms. But I'd rather not have any label at all.
That's astrophysicist, cosmologist, popularizer of science, Neil deGrasse Tyson, speaking recently on a podcast called Rationally Speaking. He does not want the label atheist because he doesn't believe that it describes accurately his position. He doesn't want to talk about what he believes about God, but what he finds to be compelling evidence for or against God, and he'd prefer to be called an agnostic. Now, we've had the new atheists, the Richard Dawkins, we would call them the militant or the aggressive atheists for about 5 or 6 years now. Is this a new kind of atheist, an atheist that doesn't even really want the term atheism, rather wants to be defined by their behavior, and if anything, as agnostic when it comes to a higher power or a higher being? We're going to be talking about popular astrophysicist and cosmologist Neil deGrasse Tyson saying that atheists ought to be defined by their actions rather than what they say they simply cannot conceive or believe or perhaps even find evidence for the existence of God. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to continue our ongoing series on responding to evangelical proof text. Today it's going to be Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, says God through the prophet. What does that mean? I remember a Lutheran pastor took that verse up one time when I was a young man, and he had all sorts of plans that he said were God's plans. Now, this happens all the time in Pop American Evangelicalism. I know the plans I have for you, and the pastor will stand up and he'll say, I know the plans God has for you too. Here they are. And if you disagree with me, you are going against God's plan. How do we rightly understand that passage from Jeremiah? A little bit later, Pastor Jordan Cooper will join us. We're going to be continuing a series with him on the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP. Today we'll talk about the U, unconditional election. That's coming up a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with questions, with comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @IssuesETC, or our beloved on-demand listeners are welcome to use the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Neil deGrasse Tyson's, well, his eschewing of the term atheist. He doesn't like the way it's defined, or he's defined by it. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of a video blog called Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me on.
Can you understand why someone like Neil deGrasse Tyson would want to put a little distance between himself and the crop of new atheists that have been publishing for about the last 10 years, like Richard Dawkins?
Yeah, I can. You know, if you are not wanting to be seen as a bigot, and also be an atheist, I could really want to understand not wanting to be put into that same camp of what appear in their kind of public persona to be very militant, aggressive, condescending, angry people. And I've known atheists who aren't like that at all. And I don't know Neil, but I can understand not wanting to have that particular label foisted upon me by, say, my neighbor who lives across the fence from me and assumes I'm, you know, going to be knocking down his door trying to convince him that there is no deity. On top of that, there's also been some concern in the apologetic circles that the new atheists have played a little fast and loose with some of their logic. They're not as consistent in their arguments as previous generations of atheists were, and maybe put the cart before the horse a little bit, or even outwardly are disingenuous in some of the ways they argue things. You might even think of, say, Bill Maher's Religulous being pretty inconsistent with some of its historical facts regarding Christianity and whatnot. So yeah, I get it. That makes sense. And that's fine if you don't want to be associated with a group of people who more or less still believe the same thing you do, or, in his words, are convicted of the same thing you are. But what disturbs me a bit more, though, and there's kind of a Trojan horse here, I think, is this idea that somehow labels themselves are the problem, and that we're going to escape the ability to call each other anything which describes us at all. I think that's a pretty silly idea, pretty illogical idea. Although, if you don't believe in truth, as say an atheist theoretically can't, it does kind of fit within their worldview to say that words ultimately don't have meanings, even in attempting to describe my actions. But then he's still being inconsistent. You know, label me according to my actions. Well, I still have to describe you or speak of you in some way, or maybe we can just kind of grunt at each other and either share food or kill each other, you know, depending on what our worldview would have us do at that point. So there's some weird inconsistency going on here, very postmodern, very irrational, and yet understandable, totally understandable in another sense.
So it's kind of a kinder, gentler atheism, and even to the point of saying, look, as we heard Tyson say, if you had to put a label on me that I'm more comfortable with, it would be agnostic. I find
right.
no evidence,
right.
No convincing argument or evidence for the existence of a higher power or a god, and at least he's trying to be as honest as possible and saying, look, that just puts me in the category of not knowing because I don't
right.
have positive evidence for it. What do you think of that?
Yeah, well, that's fine. So you're an agnostic. So it's not that you are ultimately totally convinced there is no god. You're just not convinced that there is one, and you're not sure. And that is what the word agnostic tends to mean, as opposed to atheism. You know, has tended to be used for those who are, in fact, adamantly convinced, and not necessarily in an angry way. You know, older atheists would have simply been just kind of honest that I am convinced from what I see that there is no God. I would have to say I believe there is no God. I think trying to draw a line between the word convinced and belief is wordplay. You know, you're an agnostic. Great. Great. Then you're not an atheist, I guess, right? And you don't have to worry about being put in that camp. But then why not embrace the word agnostic? Well, it's got its own baggage, I guess. And this is a challenge with labels or stereotypes. They can be too broad to perfectly describe every individual. But they do describe something. You know, they come from somewhere. The TV show Simpsons is funny because it's true to some extent, and it is a show that thrives on stereotypes and labels, and it's hilarious. We laugh at ourselves because we can see ourselves in these caricatures. There is some truth there, and words, you know, are in the same boat. You know, I just talked about being in a boat. Well, words don't get in boats, but nonetheless, what I said could convey information to you, and we are able to communicate. And that is at a deeper root of what's going on here. We live in this age that believes communication is impossible. And in some ways, it's like what Neil has said here is because communication has been flawed in describing me, I want to get rid of it. I want to not communicate at all. I just want to act. And yet, what are the acts of an agnostic? One of the acts of an agnostic is to say, "I'm not convinced there is a God." Well, okay. Well, then there you go. You know, the label actually works. So it's weird. It's almost. I don't mean to say that he's immature at all. He sounds like a very, very talented thinker, no doubt. As an astrophysicist, he's phenomenal. but it's kind of the immaturity of our age, like that we're like children, upset that life isn't fair, saying to mom and dad, you know, that's not fair, and mom and dad say, yeah, life's not fair. Well, you know, words and labels don't always fit perfectly, but it's how we communicate, and you're not going to get away from it. And the more you try, the more you're going to get bound into kind of more ironclad shackles of untruth.
Now, on that subject there of truth, you said just a moment ago that a consistent atheist with a completely naturalistic worldview. That I believe, I mean, if you pushed Neil deGrasse Tyson to say, what is your worldview? I think it would probably come out to be very much a naturalistic one. That is, there is no objective, there are forces, there is matter, there is energy. And the rest is the result of a random, more or less random collection of those things, a random orderly connection of those things. Why is it that worldview cannot support the notion of truth?
Right, because it can't support the notion of reason. You know, it has to believe that this order can be seen and understood. If there is only matter, then that does not entail it must in fact make sense. I have to assume that it makes sense. In fact, if it's all random chance, it shouldn't make sense at all. It should make no sense and less sense. So to be able to do astrophysics requires something which a materialist view cannot prove exists, right? Which is this idea of order. Or it can see it. It can assume that it's there. Look, obviously it's order. We all know it when we see it. We all know non-contradiction when we hear it. We speak in logic constantly because we believe it's necessary. In that sense, you can't escape the belief in truth either. But the naturalistic view has no explanation for it. At the end of the day, it has to say logic is logical because logic is logical. Yeah, non-contradiction doesn't contradict because it makes sense. But you can't prove that. And the moment you try, even if you could come up with a theorem to prove this in some way, you would still be assuming logic to prove the theorem. Right, it's a logical fallacy, and it's escaped me now what the name of it is.
Begging the question.
Begging the question. Thank you. You're begging the question, and so the position itself is ultimately untenable, which is where his statement that I don't use the word belief because I don't believe anything. I'm only convinced of it. No, and this is really the hardest argument you can have with an atheist usually, is trying to convince them that they do believe something. They believe at least that reason makes sense. And if they didn't, they wouldn't be so convinced they need to be convinced. That they're ardently faithful to reason. And for good reason. Reason makes sense. It's a gift of God. It's built into creation. It's designed there for us to find and to use and enjoy. They just don't believe that part, right? But they still believe in the actual design.
Is perhaps what we hear Neil deGrasse Tyson trying to work out is a way of being an atheist that isn't just, I reject beliefs in certain things. I mean, that's what atheism is fundamentally. It is a basic belief that there is no God, but that's a negative definition of the thing. It's opposed to to theism.
Right.
Is he searching for something, a kind of atheism that isn't the flip side of the theism coin, saying there's got to be another way of living in this world, operating every day with ideas that doesn't require me to call myself a non-God person?
Right. Maybe, and yeah, and probably, and then, okay, so you're a materialist, right? I mean, that word exists. But maybe deeper at root than that is materialism as it exists doesn't necessarily have enough positive there. So how can I be a positive atheist without being an atheist? I need some sort of thing for which I stand, and the existence of matter isn't enough. I want to be able to enjoy Jesus Christ Superstar, as he says. I want to be able to enjoy Handel's Messiah and the beauty of it. I want to be able to love my neighbor in some way, and materialism doesn't describe that. So he's grasping for something to call himself, maybe. But then he doesn't. He says, I don't want any labels. I want to be an aist, right? I want nothing to be labeled. I will alpha privatize all things, which is, I guess he could be a Buddhist then, I suppose. You know, they almost go that route, but not really. It's bizarre, and it shows the inconsistency, the illogic that atheism ultimately has to descend into. And I don't say that to be mean, right? I'm not trying to accuse. It just isn't consistent with itself as much as it wants to be, and as much as it is in some ways consistent with trying to read the pattern of nature that we see. It isn't consistent with its own philosophy. It can't be. If it were, it would have to admit that all is nonsense and cease even trying to study at all.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about popular astrophysicist and cosmologist and popularizer of science, Neil deGrasse Tyson, saying that atheists should be defined by their actions rather than their non-belief in God. Pastor Fisk is associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. When we come back, we're going to talk about if you want to define atheism or atheists by their activity, by what they do, we've got to talk about the track record of atheism. We'll be right back. Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me, I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you have an accurate understanding of my conduct if you're going to say to yourself, I'm an atheist? And I could just give you a list. One of my top three favorite musicals of all time is Jesus Christ Superstar. One of my favorite rock songs of the 1970s is Spirit in the Sky, which is, in fact, an anthem for praising Jesus, if you actually listen to the words. One of my favorite choral pieces is Handel's Messiah. And yes, I stand up during the Hallelujah Chorus when I see that performed live. I actively take my kids into beautiful churches so we can see the art. If your friend is deeply religious, I don't engage them in debates about the existence of God. I just don't, because I'm not interested. I'm not interested.
Neil deGrasse Tyson talking about the kind of atheism that he practices, and he does have a point there about the rather persnickety kind of atheist. We'll talk a bit about that with Pastor Jonathan Fisk as our conversation continues here on Issues, Etc. Live this Tuesday afternoon, December the 9th. Pastor Fisk is host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as often as possible. You'll find a link to both the video blog and the book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. He does have a point about the what I call the persnickety atheists, the atheists that don't let their fellow atheists say, oh my God, or make any reference to a deity that insists that you say something like, you know, thank the universe or something like that. The kind of the language police. I think that Tyson has a point there, don't you?
Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, the fundamentalist atheists can be probably just as annoying in a community as a fundamentalist approach would be in any community of spirituality or belief or philosophy, where it becomes a matter of sort of legalese or trying to be unified around what amount to petty ideas. You know, at the same time, it seems to me that what he's asking for from the word atheist is a little bit extreme. You know, the question, do you have an accurate understanding of my conduct from the word atheist? And then he says, see, because I listen to this music. Well, that's not what terms are for. You know, I'm Germanic by descent. But you're not going to know what my favorite movie is from that phrase. I am a Christian and a Lutheran by faith, but you have no idea what my favorite food topping is from that phrase. It has nothing to do with that. And so, you know, to expect somehow that we shall all simply be so hyper-individual that no words apply to us is, again, it's almost bordering on sort of a lunacy of its own, or an obsessive compulsion at the very least, and it's very strange to me. At the same time, I do have to chuckle. You know, there's this verse in the Bible about every knee bowing and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when an atheist gladly gets up during the Hallelujah chorus, it's kind of a little irony there.
So let's talk about the actions, not of Neil deGrasse Tyson, because I take it he's a virtuous and fine man in the civil sense. I got nothing, you know, no evidence that he's followed the very sad and rather bloody track record of atheism writ large. When atheism actually begins to get its way in societies, in politics, among people in power, you don't have to be a student of esoteric history to see the track record of atheism. How would you describe it?
Yes, it's horrid. It's terrifying. It makes the worst of even like a radical Islam look like a religion of peace. Because at least then it tends to radical Islam will keep people as slaves rather than just kill them. And in the history of especially Marxist atheism in communism and whatnot that we see in the last century, which is by far the most bloody century, partially because of technology, it does not do well. It is more than willing to remove the weak so that the strong might survive, which is consistent with its own philosophy. I got to add that. I mean, atheism should have no trouble being bloody and brutal because that's all that there is. In a materialist world, but if you're going to try to ask us to look at this as some sort of moral high ground, you're really reaching out pretty deep. You know, we can come back to that too. You know, I'm not as much of an expert as say Dr. Alvin Schmidt is on the details of that. But when he asks us to describe or to define atheism on the basis of the actions of atheists, you know, my question is, okay, so what actions individually, because that's really what he's after, what actions individually do atheists do because they're atheists? And I'm kind of at a loss to come up with anything except for the ones he doesn't want to be called, right? I mean, what are the things that those who hold his materialist view of non-God convincing hold in common? What is it? Well, they tend to want to convince people of their point, which he says in rather emotional terms on a public radio station that he doesn't want to do that, but it's kind of the wrong place to be to not be making this point. They tend to not participate in religious services. And there you go. Well, that is kind of like at the root of what atheism is, with a lean toward possibly a participation in the field of physical sciences or biology or mathematics maybe, but not necessarily. So I just don't know what he's asking for. What do atheists do other than these things? And the word exists because they do these things. as a system, when it gets its hands on politics, it doesn't have a problem with things like mass sterilization. As Dan Savage said, I think about a year ago on radio, and I think it was in Australia, on TV in Australia, you know, the most valuable, dangerous idea of the future is mandatory sterilization for everybody under 30 because there's too many, quote, damn people on the planet, end quote. That's what atheism does. You really want me to, like, define you by that? I would think you'd rather have me define you philosophically and then get to know you as a person than heap upon you the actions of everybody who's held your view in the past. Even as a Christian, I don't want you to heap upon me the actions of every group that's claimed Christianity in the past. But I do want you to hold me accountable to the definition of Christianity, which is that I would acknowledge the Trinitarian God, of whom Jesus is the Son, who has died and risen again in history for the salvation of mankind. Do indeed hold me accountable to that. And the moment I don't say I believe that or act in a way which would deny I believe that, for goodness sakes, call me to it. Call me to the carpet on it. I'm not sure what he's after, other than trying to avoid the obvious for the sake of, and rightly so, avoiding getting lumped in with some blowback that is probably rightly deserved at some of those who agree with him philosophically.
Okay, I want to take up a couple more things with you while you got the time. And you mentioned this before, this idea, and it's popular, sad to say, not only with somebody like Neil deGrasse Tyson, but also with generally and sadly with a lot of Christians. Don't label me. I don't want any kind of label put on me. Here's the illustration that always strikes this home for me, Jonathan. My son recently had oral surgery. Okay, so they put him under. They took out his wisdom teeth. We brought him home with two prescriptions. One was for the antibiotic that he had to have three times a day. And, the doctors say, take this till it's done and take it, keep taking it, okay? The other one was for a rather powerful pain killer that was potentially addictive, but that he could only take when he needed it, right?
So
I got to take it on a regular course for 10 days, and the other one, take it occasionally, but it also has the potential of causing some serious problems down the line. You know how thankful I was for labels?
Right.
When I brought those two pill bottles home, labels are good things, if you ask me.
Yeah, words. Words are good things. They allow us to make distinctions. Boundaries are good things. A boundary unites the thing within it and separates from the thing without. This idea that separation of every kind or distinction or division of every kind is the source and seat of tyranny is a result of a really bizarre and radical philosophical trend in the 20th century, and we should reject it. As Christians adopt this, they're parroting their culture in all the wrong ways, and not engaging the culture in the right ways, right? It's really quite ignorant to not learn from the scriptures the value of words and truth, while at the same time trying to be in the world and of the world by actually learning untruth from the world. And I don't think anyone's doing that on purpose, but it is kind of the net product that we've got going on. And as you were telling that example, At first I thought, you mentioned the anesthesiologist. I was like, you're kind of glad for that label too, right? Like, you don't want the cafeteria cook being the one that they bring in to put the anesthesia into your body. You're glad for labels at that point. Label him an MD before he cuts you open. And you reminded me of another, it's going to escape my mind, but I had another kind of same kind of thought where having a that's it. So a lot of times you got in Christianity, a good example of this is the idea of the non-denominational church, right? This, I might have learned this from you, Todd. The church that has no denomination. Well, denomination is a word that's used in math to describe the bottom half of a fraction, because a denomination is a category of computation that is required to have understanding of the whole. And you know, without it, you can't actually have understanding at all. If you put a 1 or a 2 over a 0 in a computation in math, you don't get a number. You try it in your calculator. Your calculator will tell you what a non-denomination is. It's an error. It simply cannot exist or be as a number. And that's sort of what we're trying to do when we say, "Don't label me." No, I have labels, and I really should own them. If I don't like the ones others are putting on me, I maybe do want to look at my actions or my words and assess whether I am being wrongly labeled or whether I ought to change my behavior. But labels are such a valuable thing. You know, without the stoplight being red versus green, you got a lot of trouble in the parking lot. And ultimately, without the label of, say, Orthodox Christianity versus heretical Christianity, you will have individuals in hell versus in life eternal with Christ. Now, this is the Christian faith, the Athanasian Creed says, without believing which, firmly and certainly, one cannot be saved. And that's a very important label, far more important than the label on a painkiller bottle, right? And I'm not dismissing how important that is, and you're right in describing that. So this idea that somehow we're going to live in a utopian world without truth, without knowledge, without words, whereby and thereby we suddenly have peace, is kind of hilarious. What really happens in every one of these situations is the strongest strong man simply dominates by his will to power, and whoever is most willing to change labels and avoid labels and ignore labels for his own passionate desires ends up running the show. It's a sad thing. You know, even the deistic fathers of America wanted to avoid this with their idea of the republic. They understood tyranny pretty well, and we're laying the foundation for it again with our own words. Many of the churches that have adopted this, that's what they got. They have tyrant pastors who rule from ivory towers by fiat of God's will, and meanwhile faith grows cold, love for each other grows cold, and America continues to be this new Babylon, right? This great wicked realm, this new Sodom, even. It's fascinatingly terrifying stuff. And as Christians, at least we have to be able to hear someone say this. You know, don't label me, and say, well, you know, label me. Label me Christian, please. Label me Lutheran. I'll dare to be one. Yeah. Label me with my last name and the heritage that comes with it. I'll own it. Label me sinner. And label me saint in Christ.
Here is where I see a kind of a glimmer of hope in the few words that we heard there from Neil deGrasse Tyson. He talks about seeing himself as kind of atypical from the stereotype of atheists. He has no problem with using the parlance, the dating method, all those kinds of things. And then he ended by saying, you know, one of my favorite choral pieces is Handel's Messiah. And he says, yes, I stand at the Alleluia chorus, as is kind of performance tradition. I take my kids to churches to see the beautiful artwork. The glimmer of hope for me, Jonathan, I want your thoughts on this, is that he might, the next time he goes to Handel's Messiah, ask, where did this come from?
Right.
This didn't assemble itself through some sort of evolutionary process. What produced this music, these words, this praise to God? What produced this beautiful art that I see in the cathedral? What produced this cathedral beyond just the construction? What ideas and beliefs were behind it? Because I think there, Tyson might actually begin to examine what Christians actually believe beyond just that there's a God out there.
Right. Well, you know, as he described Christianity, he doesn't have a very good understanding of it. To think that the 1970s song "Spirit in the Sky" is a Christian praise chorus is really quite ignorant. But yeah, you know, there's two sides to it. I've heard it said that the atheist is the false religion that's got one foot and kind of in the door to heaven, because at least he's honest about humanity to some extent. At the same time, it seems like the modern atheists are less and less honest about humanity. I don't know. You can hope and be optimistic for that. I know. I think if you can't see the design in studying astrophysics, if you can't see the mathematical impossibility of the universe existing as it does with the order that it does, I'm not sure music designed by men will convince you. If anything, it is, and we both know this anyway, it would be the you know, Isaiah the prophet preaching to him in a moment of his weakness, in a moment of his brokenness as a human, that death is over, that the King has come, that there is something which is greater, that is real, and that power of Spirit-filled words of God, the Scriptures themselves, might awaken him. And we certainly don't want to give up hope in that. You never want to say that, because that's just not true. But I am sadly pessimistic, and this may just be my nature, for the modern atheists. They take such steps to harden themselves. They put so much effort into not believing, that to think that cathedral art might sway him in a moment, I don't know. But certainly that would be the prayer that we would have, and that would be why we preach. That would be why Issues Etc. does what it does. I know you got atheists that listen. In fact, I had one take me out to lunch about 2 years ago. I don't know if I ever told you guys this. He called me up after his Chicago area after being on, and he wanted to talk about the apologetic for the resurrection, and he really wanted to convince me I was wrong. And we had an amenable lunch, and then went our ways. But you got atheists listening. Well, the hope is that the word is here. And where God speaks, he achieves his purpose. And sometimes that's hardening, sometimes that's killing, but that's not his proper purpose. That's his alien purpose. His proper purpose, his goal, his desire, his will is to save. He has sent his son to the cross for that reason, for that duty, for that goal. And he's not a trickster out here trying to find ways to make us all not get to heaven. he is doing everything within his sovereign power to proclaim a foolish word that kills and raises. And that would be my hope, that in the Messiah, Isaiah's words would have that effect, that in the church, the words of Scripture painted in the glass would tell their story and call to mind when he has read the Scriptures, as I'm sure he has. So, you're an optimist, I guess, Todd, and I envy you in that.
Well, okay, let's talk a little bit about kind of the situation that we're faced culturally with atheism. Atheism is more popular nowadays. I think a kid goes off to college or university, if he's trying to make up his mind what he wants to do with the rest of his life, one of the options that's being presented to him is, hey, you can also be an atheist for the rest [S2] Right. [S1] Of your life. Whatever else you do, you can do it as an atheist as well. And I think the social pressure may be there as well to adopt a kind of a culturally, socially popular view, even if it's intellectually a weakened version of genuine atheism. But what worries me more is not so much the godless men and women, the atheist. What worries me more, and I wonder if you concur, is, I got no better word for it, a Christless church. Right. A kid that comes out of college and ends up in a church where what's being preached there is the caricature that a guy like Neil deGrasse Tyson thinks Christianity is. This kind of soft moralism. God is the big grandpa upstairs someplace, winking at us all the time and handing out presents kind of at whim. That's what I'm more concerned about, is a Christless church rather than godless men.
Yeah, it's sad that we as Church in America have presented to the world such a poor apologetic, and I don't mean that in the classic, defense in argument sense, but I mean simply stating what we believe, such a poor confession that we can be dismissed so rightly, really. I don't think that Lutheran Orthodoxy is rightly dismissed, but I think that when a guy like Bart Ehrman rejects Christianity as he was taught it, he has every right to do that, and it totally makes sense. And it is a mournful thing. It is a fear, and that these edges of the American church have been the most popularized and even the most successful, that they have managed to, as movements, not as church bodies, work their way into kind of almost all historic church bodies, including the Roman Catholic Church. It does not really bode well for our children, at least insofar as we have any trust in the institution that we see. And the flip side of this is that the real and true and actual Church of Christ, the body of Christ, which lives from his word alone, will not die, cannot die, and will be built by Jesus. And the false church, which is so clearly talked about in Revelation, as this, it doesn't come out and say, hey, I'm the false church, trust me, right? It comes out and says, I'm the church. That church is going to be with us. And Revelation as a book really is built to give us confidence that we can't escape this false church. It's always going to be out there, but we can know that even sometimes in with and under it, behind it, even in the Babylonian captivity that Luther saw in the Middle Ages, we're kind of in a new one now. The Word of God is going to achieve what it has to do. So yes, I totally agree with you. I'm totally bothered by it, and yet I also recognize, to some extent, I'm bothered most because I don't trust Jesus. Yeah, who's told me? You know, I'm not sending you out as one unprepared. It's not like I haven't told you beforehand what's going to happen. Divisions must arise among you to show those who are really elect. And by the way, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm seated at the right hand of God, and I'm working all things for your good. And I'm down here, you know, wringing my hands, not thinking Jesus really has things under control. So there's kind of a both and to that. But that doesn't mean, and don't mishear me, that doesn't mean that, you know, the church as institution in America has not radically failed in its confession, radically so. And maybe I should, that's even kind of ironic that I would say that, because it is the radical reformation as defined by Krauss that really is the church in America. And we have given a poor confession of Jesus, and that Jesus has been weighed by the world and found rightly wanting because the false Jesus we presented is wanting. Especially, he's wanting the cross. Yeah. Now, the world will reject the Jesus of the cross too, but at least then it's rejecting the real Jesus. And the cross, the foolishness, still has the power to convince and convert. Whereas I'm not sure Jesus' life coach ultimately has the power to convince and convert anybody to anything but serving their own flesh. I will say I am worried about not as much like you, but I am worried about the godless men and women. Not so much individually. They're going to take care of their own, and that always involves sort of a communal pact, right? So, you know, you're not going to kill your neighbor because he might kill you. And so the atheist, you know, we can kind of trust to have that law of God written on his heart even without the idea of God written on his heart. But I am concerned about what a nation of people with such lack of a fundamental ability to have truth in morals or in philosophical ethics is capable of under the hands of a tyrant that would say, this is right, let's do it for our good, and convince everybody that it's for the communal good. That is how what happened in Nazi Germany happened. It is the same philosophy underneath all this. And that does scare me. Again, probably because I don't trust in Jesus enough, you know. But it should bother us as citizens of the country. You know, we should be praying for our country in this regard. Because once you lose the ability to have reason and truth, you do lose the rule of law. And without law, countries get pretty ugly.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is associate pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, absolutely, Todd. Thanks for your time as well.
Folks, we've got 22 days left in 2014. That's hard to believe, but just about 3 weeks left in the year. We're about $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online securely at issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for considering us when you think about your year-end giving. When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us. We're going to be continuing our series on responding to evangelical proof text. We'll take up Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, thus saith the Lord. What does that really mean? Anybody's plans? Your pastor's plans? Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.